You know, that has to be one of the more difficult messages to get across to our generation. I'd rather be a beggar and live in a little house by the road than to have this world's treasures and have nothing for eternity. Because we live in a society which is affluent . The majority of Americans, and certainly here in the Bahamas, have never known what real poverty is. You see, even guys my age weren't living during the Depression. I remember my parents talking, I know my parents talk about it. They were kids. But since then, we have lived in the Western world in relative affluence. My son, when he was 18, decided that he needed to see the world, so he joined the Navy. That's what you join the Navy for, to see the world, right? And he was fairly upset with everything that was going on in America, and he wasn't happy about anything, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Typical 18-year-old, I suppose. And then he spent some time in Southeast Asia, in the Philippines, and in Thailand, in a very special way. And he wrote home and he said, you know, we really have it good in America, don't we? I wonder if you can really say in your heart this evening that you would really rather have Jesus. Than to own everything. Do you know what the scriptures say? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And there are people tonight, there are probably people tonight here in this audience that are trading away a future with Christ for a few paltry moments of pleasure here in this life. The subject tonight ties in with that, for it is the subject of redemption. I'd like to turn for our primary text, if you will, even though we're going to go to the Old Testament. And basically, I guess I'm going to tell you a Bible story tonight. But in the New Testament, it says this in 1 Peter and chapter 1. I think I'm going to begin reading at verse 17 at the beginning of the sentence. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. That little phrase has often fascinated me, especially as we distinguish it between the next phrase, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, I remember back in high school chemistry, the teacher in high school chemistry who was teaching us had about 6 months more chemistry than we did in high school. She had taken a course in chemistry in college somewhere along the line. She was the school's home ec teacher. And unfortunately, we didn't have a chemistry teacher in our high school at that particular year, and so she was prodded into teaching this chemistry class. So I didn't learn a great deal, frankly, because, well, you have to know something before you can teach it. And so there it was. And I didn't like chemistry anyway. But I remember one thing in that class was a big chart that she had on the front of the room. And that chart was the table of elements. And they were arranged from the most stable element to the least stable element. Or maybe it was the other way around. But I discovered essentially from that chart that different elements are more stable than other elements. In other words, they deteriorate at a slower rate. They change and oxidize, if you will, at a slower rate. And I remember way up at the top of that chart were things like silver and gold. As elements in this world that don't change. If you have a gold piece, it's going to take a long time before it rusts. You can take it to sea with you and you don't have to worry about it rusting in your pocket. It doesn't deteriorate. It takes a long time for it to deteriorate. And therefore, if we're going to put our investments, as they would tell us in the United States, if you have money to invest, the safest investment that you can put your money in is gold. Buy gold. It's always going to be valuable. It's never going to deteriorate. You don't have to worry about it. It's not going to crash like the stock market. You have your money in gold. Do you notice what our scriptures calls it? Corruptible thing. Is silver and gold. But what are we redeemed with? With the precious blood of Christ. Now that same chart would tell me that blood deteriorates pretty quickly. You have to use it in a short length of time or it loses its value. In other words, this text is saying that God has a totally different view. God's economy is absolutely different than man's economy. And if we're really going to think God's way, we're going to have to think absolutely different from the way we think in this life and in our way of thinking of things. That in fact, the value of the blood of Christ and its durability so far surpasses the value and the durability of silver and gold. And only as we have been purchased, bought with that blood, Will we have any hope in glory? Will we have any future ahead of us? And therefore the song would say, a beggar by the side of the road? No problem, for it is but passing. And the true value in life is to know, to be redeemed, if you will, even though that's not what the song was specifically saying, but being redeemed by the blood, the precious blood, the valuable blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what does it mean to be redeemed? Well, the idea of redemption, or to be redeemed, is the idea of to be freed, to be purchased. The very first time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 48, in 16. And Jacob is speaking to the Pharaoh, no less. And he is saying to the Pharaoh, the mightiest man in all the world at the time, the Egyptian empire was the greatest, the finest, the most wonderful, the richest empire of the world. And here's old Jacob, who is 100 and some odd years old, a shepherd from the hills of Judea. He's thanking the angel of the Lord for all of his lifetime redeeming him from all evil. Jacob knew that in his lifetime the only redemption that he had in this life was because there had been an angel preserving, freeing, purchasing his life. And Jacob was thankful for that. When we get to the New Testament, the very first time that the word redeemed is used in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias has been given a vision in the temple, you remember, about the birth of the Son. And he was a little timid in believing this whole thing, and he was struck with dumbness. But just as John, who was going to be known as John the Baptizer, was born, the angel loosed Zacharias' tongue, and he began to praise the Lord and to prophesy concerning the one, the person who is going to redeem Israel. That redemption was going to be not in the preservation of an angel from the evils of life, but it was going to be brought, they were going to be brought into the freedom and out of the bondage in which Israel had found themselves for so many years, and to be brought into the freedom. And that freedom was going to be purchased to them by a person, a redeemer, who was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For the whole idea of redemption is to be purchased out of bondage, if you will, slavery. And that's the great Old Testament story, isn't it? And we preach a great deal from that wonderful story of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, where the children of Israel had found themselves in the bondage of Egypt. And the Lord was going to redeem his people out of Egypt. And incumbent in that story, and one that I do not want you to fail to understand, is it was not only going to be brought out of Egypt, but they were going to be brought into the promised land. Yea, more than that, they were going to be, Exodus chapter 19, going to be brought to himself. Redemption is the reality of being brought out of bondage and being brought into a state of closeness and of nearness and of blessing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is redemption. That story is told, I believe, most beautifully in the little book of Ruth. It's a lovely, wonderful story. There was a lady by the name of Naomi and Elimelech. And it was a famine in the house of Bethlehem. Interesting, it was a famine. They lived in Bethlehem, and there was a famine in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means, in Hebrew, the house of bread. But in the house of bread, there was a famine. There was no bread in the house of bread. And so she and her husband and her two sons went down. You always go down. We went down from Bethlehem down into the country of Moab to an outside place. And their two sons married to Moabitish women. They were going to go down there to sojourn, to live for a sojourner is one that comes for a time, doesn't really plan on settling. But they had settled long enough to have these two sons get married off to two Moabitish women and begin their own lives. And Naomi's husband and her two sons, both of them, died a long ways away from Bethlehem in the land of Moab. Leaving his wife, Naomi, and his two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. The mother-in-law, Naomi, tried to persuade her two daughters-in-law to stay amongst their own people, in their own culture, worshiping their own gods, finding them new husbands amongst the Moabites. Naomi knew that if she would have brought these two daughters-in-law back into Israel, that there would have been no place for them in Israel. They would have been outcasts for the rest of their lives in the land of Israel. Probably reduced to begging. Why? Because many centuries before, the Moabites had refused Israel from traversing across their land to get to the land of Canaan. And as a judgment from God, there was no Moabite that could come into the congregation of God. No Moabite could come into the presence of God. No Moabite could enjoy the blessings of God for the people of Israel for 10 generations. And so, consequently, there was no hope. She was an outcast. And Naomi knew that, and so she persuaded her daughters to stay in their own land where they would have been able to build their lives in the comfort of their own homes. But there was one of those two daughters-in-law by the name of Ruth who chose not to do that. And she chose to cling to Naomi, and she said, "Your God and your house is going to be my God in my house." And so she came. For she would rather be a beggar in the land of Israel than to enjoy the pleasantries of her own culture and her own land. And so she came. And she began, as the only thing that she could do in that country, she began to glean in the fields, around the corners of the fields. For the Israelite was told that when he harvested his fields, he was supposed to leave the corners of his field unmowed and unharvested, so that the strangers, the foreigners, those who were outcasts, those who were the beggars, would have something to eat. And she took her place as a beggar in the land of Israel. Now that's very important because you know what? That is a choice that very few of us are willing to make. Most of you tonight would rather be left alone in the comfort of your own doing, worshiping your own gods. As opposed to taking a place as a beggar. But what happened? There was a man who was a kinsman, a close kinsman, who happened to own the fields, named Boaz. And he saw this stranger, and he inquired about her, and he treated her kindly. Not because of anything to do with her necessarily, but because of her mother-in-law Naomi, who was a near kinsman to him. And because of Naomi, he treated the stranger kindly, and she accepted his kindness. And after the harvest season was, when the harvest season was nearing its end, the mother-in-law did something very bold and brash. She asked her daughter-in-law to place herself in such a way that it would become evident to Boaz that she desired to be his wife. Now that put Boaz in a very ticklish situation. Because the basic reason was because there was a kinsman that was closer to her than Boaz was. And the kinsman that was the closest and would have had the opportunity to redeem, there's the word, to redeem, to purchase the land that belonged to Naomi's husband, as well as purchase to himself Ruth, the Moabitess, the one who is at a distance. But the one who was closest refused, because having this Moabitess around would have marred his inheritance, and he didn't want to mar his inheritance. But Boaz loved Ruth. Even though she was a Moabite, outside of the place of blessing, outside the covenants that belonged to Israel, outside of anything to do, she lived in a place of distance, she lived as a beggar, and that's where she should have been. That was the only rightful place for her. But he loved her. And so in the morning he got up, and he purchased the land of Naomi's. As well as Ruth to be his bride. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? There is one who is a kinsman redeemer. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I, we're Moabites. We're outside. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 would tell us, that we have no claims upon God. We have no claims on the covenants of Israel. But because the Lord Jesus loved us, he came He came from the Father's house. He came to where we were. And He paid a price for His bride, the church. What was that price that He paid for His bride, the church? Was it with silver and gold? Was it the traditions of the fathers? No. The price that He paid for the bride was His own precious blood. And all who will take their place as beggars. And come and lay themselves at the feet of the heavenly Boaz, even Jesus Christ, He will bring you into His church. He will bring you into a place of nearness. He will bring you into a place of companionship and fellowship. He will bring you into a place whereby you will have come into an intimate relationship with the owner of the land. The one who owns everything. And all that He has will be yours. And you see, that's the picture. And that's the reality of salvation. You can stay in the middle of this culture with all of its affluence. And you can garner to yourself all the trinkets of this life. And if you do, and you never have a relationship with the owner of the land, it will all be gone one day. And you will be left bankrupt. And you will be left at a distance without hope and without Christ and with nothing. And you will have traded a moment of fleeting pleasure for an eternity of tragedy and misery and pain and distance. That's what happened to Orpha. Or you can be like Ruth and place yourself as a beggar with nothing and no hope at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will guarantee you tonight that the purchase price has already been paid, and He will bring you into a place of closeness to His heart and fellowship and nearness and intimacy. And you, because you are one with Him, will have it all. I trust tonight that you will make the same choice that Ruth did and not the choice that Orpha did. I trust tonight that you will make the choice to be sheltered under the precious blood of Christ. Because if you make the choice to have the gold and the silver of this old realm, one day it will melt with fervent heat and it will be all gone, and you will be in a lost sinner's hell for all of eternity. For a moment of affluence, or I can offer you tonight an eternity of being with the owner of it all, even Jesus Christ. And one day when he comes into his inheritance, you will reign with him, for you are his bride. That is the picture. That is the position. That is what is being offered to you tonight. Tonight, do not say no. Do not be a Zorpha. And go back. Be as Ruth. And come. And lay yourself as a beggar at his feet. And he will receive you. And bring you into nearness with himself. And then you can sing just like the choir did. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather be a beggar by the side of the road than to miss everything that Jesus has to offer. The choice is yours. And friend, I want to tell you one thing. If you get up tonight and you go out those doors I have no guarantee that the offer of his that he is offering to you tonight will be available to you tomorrow. But if you want to, you can get up, you can walk out and choose, as Orpha did, to go back to your idols. And you know what? Nothing was ever heard of Orpha again. Be wise. Choose, as Ruth did, to come and cast yourself as a beggar at his feet, and he will receive you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this evening that a greater than Boaz is here. Our Father, we thank you that the great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come because he has loved us. And he has paid the purchase price for his bride. And he is offering that any and all who will receive him can be part of that bride. There are many tonight here, Father, that are in that wonderful position and enjoy the reality of being part of that bride. But there is some here this evening and they're choosing the idols of this world. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, deal with each one of them that they may not make the wretched choice that Orpha did and go off and be lost for all of eternity. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Can we sing in closing hymn number 196? Number 196, Come Every Soul, by Sin Oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Let's sing the first and the last verse of number 196.